Pastor, thank you. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the book of Habakkuk this morning.
Amen.
Visit a good friend of mine. He's sure been a friend of mine during all these things that have gone on. And I thank God for his word that sustains us and strengthens us and gives us some help in these dark days. And it's a blessing to be here, Brother Brandon. Appreciate you and the church. And I appreciate y'all's love for us and for the ministry. And good to see other friends coming in. Hadn't seen in quite a while. And then some we've met for the first time. God puts a meeting like this together. Amen. I'll ask you to stand this morning. We'll reverence God's word together. Looking in Habakkuk chapter number 1. I just want to read one verse. Down in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it in due season. Lord, I pray you'd give a word in due season to this congregation, and however the message gets out, may you minister to those that hear. Lord, we ask for fresh anointing, fresh oil. Then, Lord, we pray for Brother Justin as he comes, that you'd undergird him. Give him wisdom and guidance in the message. And, Lord, feed our hearts. You know the burden of our soul. You know the things we face every day. But I'm glad that you're God. Lord, help us to worship you and lay all these cares aside. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Habakkuk, his name means to embrace. Some say it means to wrestle. There's a lot of wrestling that's going on in the book of Habakkuk. And there are a lot of things that we need to embrace in this book.
Sure.
In chapter number 1, we run into a man who is very disgusted.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how God puts this prophecy around the personal experience of Habakkuk. And you know, our ministries, our lives, our testimony, it revolves around our personal experience with the Lord. We look at others and we see what they went through and what they did and what God called them to. But each one of us are individuals. And Habakkuk is different than many of the other prophets because God just wraps the whole message around how he helps Habakkuk and he brings him out the other side. In chapter number 1, verse 1 through verse number 4, well, we read about his burden. Oh, is he a burden prophet? Got a lot of things he talks to the Lord about. And when we're burdened, that's a good thing to do. But then he's so disgusted, he thinks that maybe God's out of business. But then in verse number 5, down through verse number 11, we see the battle plan of providence. God said, "I'm going to work in your day, though it be told you, you'll not believe." He said, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Israel's not got by. I've got a plan in mind. I've got something going on."
Yeah.
And you know, it's been a blessing, really, in all of these things we faced in the past year or so, to see the divine plan of God.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be my plan. It wouldn't be your plan. We'd laid it out a whole lot different than how it's transpired. But God is from everlasting to everlasting.
Yeah.
He's already laid the prophecies out.
Right.
And we know all these things have to come to pass. And it's like Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
The Lord said about him that offenses must come, but woe be unto the man by whom they come. It wasn't good for Judas. The disciples didn't have to like it. Peter got so mad he whipped his sword out and going to chop all of his head off. But he said it's got to come. And you know, some things we enter into, we may not really like it. We don't really have to like sin. We don't like sin. We despise what's going on because we see it clearly. But at the same time, above and beyond all that, God has a divine plan and a divine program. And that's what he's sharing with Habakkuk. And he tells him the Chaldeans are going to come in, clean Israel's clock. Boy, Habakkuk does get this disturbed then. In verse 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. No mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art a pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on the iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously?" Then he talks about these Chaldeans, how they won't know when to quit. They'll give glory to their gods. They'll make men as creeping creatures. They'll just be squashed and destroyed. And he's saying, "Lord, I was burdened and confused in the first part, but now you've answered me and I'm even more tore up. What's going on here? So Habakkuk did the smart thing. In chapter 1, he is sighing. In chapter 2, he begins to see. He's worrying in chapter 1, but he's waiting in chapter number 2. He goes to his watchtower, and he said, I'll sit there, and I'll wait, and I'll watch to see what he'll answer me when I'm reproved. You ever known that a situation, you just wasn't quite getting what God wanted you to get, and you knew that you just weren't right, and but you couldn't get it figured out, so the best thing to do is just go to God and tell God the truth.
Yeah.
Lord, I feel like resigning Monday morning. Just tell God. Amen. That fella down there at the job's aggravated me. Lord, would you give me grace and help? Just be honest.
Yeah.
God sees our hearts anyhow. And Habakkuk just got honest. Well, guess what? The Lord answered him. And when he answered him, he said, I want you to write this down so big that he that runneth may read. That's boxcar letters. Here's something big coming down the pike.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of times when we get tangled up like Habakkuk did and we really get burdened and tore up, God's going to give us something to write that we won't forget.
Yeah.
I've heard thousands of messages through the years, but I've never forgot anything that God put in my heart.
Right.
There are things you hear,
yes, sir.
But when God puts something in your heart, if I have somebody come up to me and say, Brother Andy, you were here 10 years ago. I said, well, man, I'm glad you remember because I don't. I can tell you exactly what you preached. Well, what did I preach? So and so and such and such. I said, you know why you remembered that? I said, why? I said, because the Holy Ghost put it in your heart.
Yeah,
and when he brands it in your soul,
sure.
When you learn of God from God, when that Holy Ghost teacher puts it in, you won't forget. And God's going to give Habakkuk something he won't forget.
Yeah.
He tells him, I know about the wicked. He said, I know in verse 4 how their soul's up, not upright and how they're lifted up. I'll deal with them in due season. But here's your word, Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith.
Yeah.
You trust me. You let go of everything else. You rest in me. Appreciate that song we sang just a moment ago, Brother Allen. About our faith, finding a resting place. Now this seems like a very small phrase, but God can say a whole lot in a little.
Yeah.
We say a little in a whole lot. Amen.
Right.
Nothing worse than wordy preaching that says nothing. Amen. Applies for nothing. Teaches nothing.
Yeah.
But oh, we had a time. Amen. Well, the Lord spoke this one word, the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
And at surface reading, you think, well, let's go on to the rest of it. But then you find out this phrase is used 4 times in the Bible. It's used here in Habakkuk. And one writer said that it's took God 4 books in the Bible as commentaries on the one phrase. Habakkuk shows us the platform or the foundation of it, and that's the sovereignty of God. If you don't believe God knows what he's doing, if you don't believe he's in charge, then where can your faith find a resting place?
Yeah, sure.
If you don't believe he who promised is able,
yeah.
I make promises, I may not be able. There are things rose today I had to really deal with to be able just to get here. And I didn't want to call you up and say, man, I'm sorry, get one of these other brothers to preach. But sometimes that happens, the best we can do. My wife's having surgery, Brother Tom said, you know, or going to the doctor. I've got to go. I can't finish out the meeting. We're having a funeral. Things happen. But our God, what he has promised, he is able to perform.
Sure.
And that's what he's going to teach Habakkuk. He said, I've got it all under control. And so your faith can find a rock solid foundation as an anchor of your soul in the midst of the darkest of storms. Found in a second book in Romans chapter number 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And the part of the phrase dealt with there is the just.
Yeah.
And Romans deals, and the theme of it is justification by faith.
Yeah.
And I tell people that have problems with assurance that they need to get in the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans and wallow around real good.
Yeah.
Look up every word. Dissect those scriptures and find out what justification is really all about.
Yeah.
How in the world can God look at you and me, knowing all that we've done, and say, I declare you righteous in my courtroom of heaven? The devil stands there and shakes his head. Well, I know what they've done, you know. And even we say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry and low down, no good for nothing." But God doesn't look at the devil, and He doesn't look at us. He looks at His Son.
Yeah, right.
And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that He paid, by faith in Him, God says, "I justify you for Jesus' sake."
Yeah.
Don't save us because of what we do or what we don't do, but because of Jesus' sake and what Jesus has done. That those words, justification, propitiation, redemption, imputation of righteousness, they all come up. And He's talking about how to be just. Job asked that question many years ago. How can a man be just before God? That's the only way. Romans chapter number 3 goes into great detail. I love that chapter. That settled my soul as a young Christian. This waverly up and down emotionalism, and you know, if I'm saved, I'm not saved. If I'm in, I'm out. Thank God it's a legal document that has been signed by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And the courtroom of heaven is wrapped together.
Yes, sir.
Randy Bain, you are justified.
Amen.
Thank God when He saved me, I was justified, past, present, and future. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then you come to Galatians, and again, there in chapter number 3. Verse 11, you read where the just shall live by faith. And the apostle's making the argument there about the follow-up of faith and about a continuation and our walk. He's dealing with the phrase shall live.
Yeah.
Those Galatians, they said, "Oh yeah, you're saved." But these Judaizers said, "If you want to really get spiritual now, you get back under the law of Moses. You start keeping Sabbaths and new moons and all of these things. If you really want to get spiritual, you get back with a legalistic attitude toward God. If you merit enough favor, God might smile on you." He said, "Don't you know the just shall live by faith?"
Yeah.
And Galatians 3, he said, "Who hath bewitched you?" They thought they'd become more spiritual. That crowd that gets tangled up in that stuff does think they become more spiritual than everybody else. They get so spiritual they can't even stand their wives.
Yeah.
I was in a meeting in Georgia one time, and God laid on my heart to preach a series through Galatians, one of the only times I've ever preached an entire series for an entire meeting on Galatians. I had no idea what's going on in that church. When I came in, there's a big old set of the commandments on the door. When I came through the door and looked back, there's commandments there. There's commandments on each side of the wall, about four places. There's a big old set down on the, in front of the pulpit. I mean, they were keeping the law. My soul. And I'll never forget Milton Taylor. Me and him preaching that meeting together. He grabbed that set of commandments off the communion table, and he picked them up, and he said, "This law? It says do, do, but it don't give you any power to do. No power to do. You're going to have to know something about the Holy Ghost and the grace of God to be able to accomplish this. You can't go that means and get there."
Yeah.
Oh my.
Yeah.
"Who hath bewitched you? Said, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Brother Raymond Gosh used to say, "How'd you get saved?" "You got saved by faith through the power of the Holy Ghost." He said, "How do you walk? As you've received Christ, so walk therein," in the power of the Holy Ghost, on the promise of God. And if you want to know what a real Christian is, the shall live is in Galatians, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what's missing in a lot of these circles that are trying to keep the law for spirituality. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, temper, all that. And there's nothing wrong with the law. There's plenty wrong with us being able to accomplish that. But it takes the Holy Ghost to produce in us living in real Christianity. So that's the shall live part.
Yeah.
And then over in Hebrews chapter 10:38, he said, "The just shall live by faith." And then he gives us Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter. He talks about that congregation of faith, by faith. They thought, man, God's calling on us to do something nobody else has been called on to do. We've been raised around the tabernacle, the temple, and we've looked at the sacrifices. The priest will lay all that aside and go out here and serve God just by faith. That's too much. Nobody's been required to live by faith. God said, hang on. Let's start with righteous Abel. Let's come right on down the line. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and Moses, children of Israel, and said, time will forbid me to go through the whole list of them. But they all live by faith. And if we're going to go with God, we've got to live by faith. All right, so Habakkuk gets that in his heart. And in chapter 3, he winds up shouting the victory and praising God. Now, all that's introduction to what I want to preach. Amen.
Right. Yes, sir. Good stuff.
Verse number 5, God made a statement, and this really didn't jump out to me. I heard my pastor, Matthew Morgan, preaching the other night, and he made some statements about Manasseh. And see, King Manasseh was the 14th king of Judah. He was the eldest son of Hezekiah. 55 years he reigned, the Bible says. And Habakkuk, his ministry was in the time of Manasseh. One writer, Posey, who's a timeline theologian, he said the latter half of Manasseh's reign, Habakkuk ministered. John Gill said the Jewish Chronicles give a generated place Habakkuk in the time of Manasseh. Matthew Poole says it's most probable that he lived in and prophesied in the days of Manasseh when the wicked devoured the man that was more righteous than he. There are several other writers. Matthew Henry, he says it's more probable that he prophesied in the time of Manasseh along with Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. They were contemporaries. And so, gleaning from these men, I realized Habakkuk was in a very dark day. Politically, it was very dark.
Yeah.
I want you to turn back, if you will, please, over to 1 Kings. Or, I mean 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter number 21. You know, we're in a dark day politically. I can list off a bunch of stuff that's going on. You know, we all know it. It makes us want to gag. It's totally opposite of what the Bible demands that a government do and a government be.
Yeah.
But what about having to put up with a rascal like that for 55 years?
Yeah.
You know, he may make it 4 years. I doubt seriously he will.
Yeah.
But we'll have 55 years of this stuff.
Lord.
It says in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. In verse 3, now this is following Hezekiah. Hezekiah the hurricane, the reformer, the great godly king. And here he comes as the next guy up. And he starts signing executive orders and tearing down everything that Hezekiah has done.
Yeah.
In verse 3, he said he built it up again, the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And isn't it amazing that these folk are climate worshipers and star worshipers and creation worshipers? And when you come down Romans chapter number 1 and the end of it is reprobation, part of that is that they worship the creature more than the creator, and they serve the creation more than they do the creator. And it's just part of the natural process of how the downslaught of depravity goes. In verse 4, he stepped into the house of God. That's where he made a big mistake there. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He encroached on God's people. And then in verse 5, it says he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Then he made his sons pass through the fire. And they used enchantments and familiar spirits and wizards and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Witchcraft was at an all-time high. There's a lot of witchcraft going on today in political realms. In verse 7, he set up graven images and groves that he made in the house of the Lord, which God said to David and to Solomon, his son, that I've chosen this out of all the tribes of Israel. I'll put my name. He just defined not just Israel, he's defined God himself.
Sure.
God warned them, but in verse 9, he said, they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. In verse number 14, God said, I'll forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. And in verse 16, he said, Manasseh shed innocent blood, like abortion today. That's the most innocent of blood.
Yeah, right.
And to kill those babies, very much so. And he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. And not only that, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, you and I, we've been made to sin.
Yeah.
We pay taxes. They're taking our tax dollars. They're funding worldwide abortions. They're funding all the perversions that they're doing. And whether we like it or not, that's our tax dollars.
Yep.
Here, Judah, the godly nation, the 2 tribes, the 10 tribes, Judah's the only one that had godly kings, and yet he says that he made them to sin because of his policies. Mm-hmm. And that's why Daniel cried out there in Daniel, and he confessed his iniquity, just like, you know, you read Daniel, you don't read any transgressions against old Daniel, but yet he identifies himself with that iniquity because he's part of the children of Israel. And we're part of this nation whether we want to be part of it or not.
Yeah.
Boy, Habakkuk's having to get up and preach. And all this darkness around him. And listen, this is not a president that answers to a Congress or to a Senate or a Supreme Court or even to the vote of the people. This is a king.
Yeah.
He does what he wants to do. You don't say, don't do that. He'll whack your head off. There's no stopping that.
Right.
You talk about a dark day. It was a dark day. But here's a verse God said in verse number 5 that I've missed concerning Manasseh. Behold ye among the heathen in regard wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you. Now God sent him into Babylonian captivity. But that was after Manasseh had died. After Habakkuk had died. That was after his days when they really went into the captivity and all that. But God said, I'm going to do something in your day that if I tell you, it's going to leave you with your mouth open, your eyes bugged, and it's going to be hard for you to really comprehend what's going on. I want you to turn, if you will, please, now over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And the Chronicles gives the narrative of Manasseh. And in verse 1, he says he was 12 years old and began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord had cast out of the children of Israel. Built again the high places, made his sons pass through the fire, carved images. He made Israel to sin. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom God destroyed before the children of Israel. But now God is going to do a work that'll flabbergast even old Habakkuk. It said, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and said to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. The Lord had the enemy come in and wrap him up in thorns, and they say they'd put a thorn, big thorn through their nose and lead them like a bull. Manasseh went where he didn't want to go. God's going to deal with him severely. And the Bible says when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father.
Sure.
Who would have ever thunk it?
Yeah.
Could you imagine Joe Biden being led away by the Chinese and then sent back over here and him getting up and saying, folk, I want to apologize. All this ungodliness I've done, we're going to tear down all these idols and altars, and we're going to change our policies, and I've repented of that. I'm so sorry. Wouldn't it be something to see Nancy Pelosi bow her knee, not to the BLM crowd, but to the Lord God Jehovah, and say, folk, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I've defied the Lord. Wouldn't it be something to see Chuck Schumer double over and begin to weep and cry? You say, I couldn't happen. Well, you look at Manasseh, buddy. Oh, look how wicked and ungodly he was. And yet the Lord brought him to the place of thorns and afflictions and conviction. And he changed his mind. Like the old fellow got that song about the hornets in Israel. Whenever God sent them in to conquer the land, Canaanites didn't want to go, but God sent the hornets and made them willing to go. Amen. And God's got a way. And when we give up hope, when we say there is no hope, look out. God can work a work in our day, though it be told us, we'll not believe. And when his affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And in verse 13 it says, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated to him. And heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God.
Amen.
And this wasn't just jailhouse religion.
Right.
It wasn't just in a jam religion, because look what happens then.
Yeah.
When he gets home, you know, he didn't believe in walls. He didn't believe in barriers. He didn't believe in God's people being separate. But now when he got home in verse 14, he built a wall without the city of David on the side of Gihon, the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all 50 cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had builded in the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city, and repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed their peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
Talk about repentance.
Yeah,
talk about conversion. Talk about a change. And he says in verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayers to his God, and the words of the seers, got involved with preaching, they spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayers also, and how God was entreated to him, and all of his sin, and all of his trespasses, and the places where he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they're written among the sayings of the seers. And Manasseh slept with his father. I'll work a work in your days. God says we have no right to be a faithless, discouraged, despondent people. I can't tell you how many preachers I've got up to have to, you know, they introduced me. Come on, Brother Randy, now. You know, I don't believe we're ever going to have revival in America again. But come on around and preach to us. Maybe we'll get a little move of God. And I think, well, with that attitude, if I'm looking at America, I don't have any hope. None. But if I'm looking at God, who knows where the thorn bushes is at, and God, who knows how to bring us down, then I have all hope. I preached in the Republic of Georgia after the Soviet Union came apart back in the 90s, 10 different times over there. And that was one of the most orthodox, clamped down, godless countries that I've ever known. They believed that you had to burn a candle to the icon. The icon would pray to Mary, and Mary to Jesus, Jesus to God, and then God give them the answer, and then the priest would tell the people, and the people had no rights to the Bible and all of that. Well, when that communism blew apart, they were in starvation, they were in civil war, they were even having cannibalism, and people were just totally left with nothing, desolate. And we took Bibles. Russian Bible Society stopped, and Brother Doom and all those guys. And we took Bibles out on the street, Brother Jerry Young, and preached in the Russian theater in a 1,000-seat auditorium. There'd be 1,500 people there, standing room only, preached the Word of God, people weeping and crying, begging God to save them. They find you out you had gospel literature and literally mobbed you for a gospel tract, not to hurt you, but to get one. Police department, 50 men signed a letter and said, we want Bibles. We brought them to them, thrilled them to death. They lined up like kids at a candy store. That guy took me down to his office and gave me his soccer banner that he won in 86 over all the Soviet Union. And he wept like a baby, and he said, you don't understand. We've been out of the Word of God for 70 years, and now I can't believe I got my own copy of the Bible. And when I think about that, I say, you know, God's got a thorn bush big enough to wrap America in and bring us to our knees. And the Lord is able to do a work in our day, though it be told you, you'll not believe. Now, I know that's quoted over in the book of Acts, and he's dealing with Israel about their unbelief. But also, we have to believe God and know with God there is nothing impossible.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, preacher, come on.
Amen. Amen.
Well,